All right. Good morning, everybody. We want to welcome all of you to church this morning. We want to welcome those of you on our live stream who are joining us. We're glad that you are tuning in, whether you're on Facebook or YouTube. It's a pleasure to have you with us. This morning is the Sunday that we have set aside as an assembly for our Christmas fellowship. We typically do this every year. Last year, we did not, and I'm not going to get into the reasons why. I think you all know the reason why. Things have been crazy in the last year to 18 months, and I, for one, am very happy to be here and to have this fellowship once again. If you would, I want to start with, go grab Isaiah chapter 9. We'll get started in Isaiah chapter 9, and it's a privilege to be here and to be a part of it and to see some faces that we haven't seen for a while and some new faces as well. I've titled this morning's message, it's sort of a play on what we read in the scripture reading there in Luke chapter 2, and I've titled it, On Earth Peace, Goodwill Toward Men, What Happened? Okay, On Earth Peace, Goodwill Toward Men, What Happened? There's some passages of scripture that are customarily read this time of year where you'll hear them repeated. You'll read them on Christmas cards or those kinds of things are sung about in some of the carols of the season and that sort of a thing. And one of those passages is Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the passages that you'll often hear this time of year. Look with me at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to read two verses and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the advent of Christ into the world, that the second member of the Godhead took upon himself human flesh so that he could die to pay for our sins, so that he could pay the price that was necessary for our redemption, for our justification, for our salvation. Lord, we pray now that this morning as we look at some things about the birth of Christ as it pertains to the Word of God, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your Word. And we pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged and built up. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, I've titled this, On Earth Peace, Goodwill Toward Men, What Happened? When you read Isaiah 9, again, a famous passage you hear read a lot this time of year, you'll notice there at the end of verse 6, there are names given for this child that would be born. If you look at the verse, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. That's name number one. Counselor, the Mighty God. So this child is going to be the Mighty God. He's not going to be like any other child that has ever been born or has been born since. This is going to be God incarnate in human flesh. He is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and then what is the last title there in verse 6? The Prince of Peace. And then you got verse 7, of the increase of his government, and there it is again, and peace. There shall be no end, but upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What I want you to notice right now is that one of the titles given for this child that would be born, who would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, one of the titles there of him is the Prince of Peace in verse 6. And if you look at verse 7, it talks about how of the increase of his government and of his peace there shall be no what? No end. Come with me to Luke 2 now. Come over to Luke chapter 2, what we read for the scripture reading a moment ago. Come over to Luke chapter 2. When Jesus is born, that night when he was born, and he came into the world as God incarnate in human flesh, there's something that happened there to announce his birth to the world. And it happened there with the shepherds, and it starts in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, start with me at verse 8. Notice what it says. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So what happened on that night there in Bethlehem was it the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, right? Unto us a son is given, etc., right? And so now here, the night that Jesus Christ is born, there's going to be this angelic proclamation alerting the world and putting the world on notice to the fact that the long-awaited child had been born. Verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, notice, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So here's my question for you, okay? On that day, on that night, over 2,000 years ago, was born the Prince of Peace, right? And the prophetic statement there of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, was that when this child was born, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there would be no what? No end, right? And the night he's born, a multitude of heavenly hosts appear to the shepherds, and they sing a song, and the song that they sing praising God is in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here's my question. Where is the peace? Where is the peace? The Prince of Peace was born. He came into the world. He is heralded as such. And he says there, at peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Where is the peace? I don't know if you look around the world today right now, a lot in the year 2021, and there's not a lot of peace right now. Okay? There's not a lot of peace right now. Even now in the year 2021, as we come to a close in this year, we are living in perilous times. Where is the peace? Where is the peace that the Prince of Peace was going to bring? Where is the governmental order? Where is the peace that he would establish when he came, according to Isaiah? Okay? The news is full of stories, recently even, of mass shootings. There is social unrest. There's political upheaval. There are families divided over things related to politics and vaccines, and go on down the list. There's saber rattling in the Ukraine and other things going on. And believers are having to wrestle with all this stuff and navigate all of these things. And here we are gathering now to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace. And I say again, where is the peace? Okay? Now, an agnostic or an atheist might look at this and they would say, this is reason not to believe the Bible. This is reason not to trust the Word of God. This is reason to say that the Word of God is a man-made book, that man invented it, that he made it up, that it's not a document of divine origin, because here you guys are celebrating the advent of the Prince of Peace. You read the Scriptures, you quote Isaiah 9, you read about what happened there that night. The shepherds heard the heavenly host sing, and they say, where's the peace? Can I tell you that the answer to that is in identifying the difference between political peace and personal peace? Okay? Even the Jewish nation of the first century, they thought their Messiah was going to come into the world and that he was going to establish political dominance, right? That he was going to overthrow the Romans, that he was going to establish the kingdom age, the age of the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament prophets, and that was what was going to happen, and then it didn't happen. And we need to understand why. The answer is not to say that we can't trust the Bible. The answer is to understand what's going on in the Bible and what the answer is. Come with me back to Isaiah. Come with me back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Come back to Isaiah chapter 9. And so I want to talk to you today about two points, two kinds of peace. I want to talk to you first about political peace, and then I want to talk to you about personal peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, verse 6. Unto us a son is given. Now watch, and the government. What is that talking about? Notice that the verse is explicitly directing your attention towards the government, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now verse 7 focuses you back on the issue of the government, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no what? End. It's not going to end. But yet, here we are 2,000 years later, and we look around and we say, well, where is it? Okay? There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall what? So the Prince of Peace, that specific designation here that Christ is named, that this child was named there in verse 6, is dealing with the establishment of political peace, political authority, political dominion in the earth. And notice that the child that was born in verse 6, upon whose shoulders the government will rest, has something to do with the establishment of the throne of David there in verse 7. In verse 6, the child is born, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Verse 7, still talking about this child, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of who? David. So this child that's going to be born is going to be the one, prophetically, that is going to sit upon the throne of who? David, and that is going to bring order and establish that authority. Come back with me to 2 Samuel. We're going to look at a lot of verses today, okay? Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Come back at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at this Davidic promise. It's known as the Davidic covenant, where God swears in a covenant with David about what he was going to do through his seed. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look with me at verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of his bowels, and I will establish his" what? His kingdom. So, is God intending to establish a kingdom through the seed of David? Okay, verse 13. "And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom" how long? Forever. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before thee." Look at verse 16. "And thine house," that's David's house, "and thy kingdom," David's kingdom, "shall be established" how long? "Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now notice the ingredients there in that promise. There's a promise of a seed, there's a promise of a kingdom, a house, and a kingdom that will be established forever there in verse 16, and of a throne that will be established, right? Now when the prophet Isaiah says what he says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his" what? Shoulder, right? And then it talks in verse 7 about establishing and ordering his throne. How long? Forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, the child that would be born, would be the one that would fulfill the promises made here through David. And there's going to be a time of peace, prophetically, that the Scriptures talk about. Come over to Isaiah chapter 2. Come over to Isaiah chapter 2. And they are going to have to do with when the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits on the throne. There'll be peace. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall" what? Jesus, there's going to come a day when all of the nations are going to worship God at Jerusalem through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. Verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war" what? When this happens, what will there be? Peace. Will there be political peace? Okay? Nations aren't going to rise up against nation. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and is he ruling the nations through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. Come over to Isaiah chapter 11. Come over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I don't know what you think of, but when I read that passage there in Isaiah chapter 2, I have this grand picture in my mind of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne and literally all the nations of the world coming to worship God at Jerusalem at a time of great peace where men are no longer at war with each other, and Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling on the throne in Jerusalem over a kingdom, and anybody who steps out of line or doesn't do what they're supposed to, he deals with it, and he deals with it in absolute righteousness and justice. Verse 6, Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Is that happening now? No. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So picture that. A lion, a leopard, and a calf, and a little kid all playing together in the field, and nobody's worried about what? Being Christmas dinner, okay? Verse 7. And the cow shall and bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all thy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the what? The sea. You talk about some very graphic depiction of the type of peace that's going to exist when this kingdom is established. There's going to be peace in the animal kingdom. There's going to be peace amongst mankind, amongst humanity, right, when this happens. Come over to Micah. Turn to the right a few books. Come over to Micah chapter 4. Come over to Micah chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Micah chapter 4. Did I forget one? Jonah, yes. How could I forget Jonah? Now I got Jonah in my mind. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Look at verse 2. No, verse 1. But in the last day it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. That sounds like Isaiah 2, does it not? The language is almost exactly the same. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war. What? Is there a prophetic day of peace coming where all the nations of the world are going to flow to Jerusalem and they're going to be taught God's word, they're going to be taught God's law, and there's not going to be war anymore, and they're literally going to turn their implements of war into implements of what? Peace. Okay? Now, when is that going to happen? That's going to happen when unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? And that son is going to be the one who orders this kingdom, who establishes this kingdom, and upon his shoulders it's going to be established. Isaiah chapter 9, right? Come with me to Luke chapter 1. So, has this child come into the world? He has come into the world. Has the peace that this child was going to institute occurred yet? No, it has not. It has not happened yet, right? And again, for the agnostic, for the atheist, they look at this and they laugh. And they say, how foolish are you to believe in something like this from the Bible when it clearly hasn't what? Happened. And they look at the carols of the season. They look at the verses that are quoted that are extolling peace on earth and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And they look around and they say, this isn't the situation that we live in. So what is going on here? Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, this is known as the Annunciation, where the angel appears to Mary and tells her about what's going to happen. Look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from Galilee unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So that's important. He's of the house of what? David. Why is that important? Because the one that's going to do this is going to be of the seed of who? Now, Joseph is not his immediate father. I understand that, right? But is everything correct prophetically in terms of what needs to be in place? And the virgin's name was Mary, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a what? A son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is what? Given. This is the son. This is the child. And shall call his name Jesus at the end there, verse 31. Verse 32, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, who? There is no doubt about it, folks, in your Bible, who is this child? This child is going to be the one that fulfills the Davidic what? The Davidic promise. He is the one upon whom the government is going to be ordered and established, and this era of peace that shall never end is going to be instituted. Verse 32, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Verse 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? So according to Isaiah 9, and the angel Gabriel here in Luke 1, the child of prophecy would fulfill the Davidic covenant by ordering and establishing the throne of who? David. Is he the one that was going to bring in the peace of Isaiah chapter 2 and Malachi chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 11? Okay? If you're in the same chapter, skip over to verse 67. Luke 1, 67. You guys know the story, right? Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, his wife Elizabeth was past age where she could have children. And the angel appeared to her first and told her that she would have a child. And Zacharias didn't believe it. And so the Lord struck him what? Dumb. For the course of that time there. And what we have here now in Luke chapter 1 verse 67 is he's now opening his mouth for the first time. And notice what he says, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying. So this is the first thing he says after he opens his mouth, Zacharias, after having been struck dumb. He says, Blessed be the Lord God of who? Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now watch. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant who? David. And he spake as he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world what? Began, that we should be saved from our, what? Enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father, who? Notice in that passage, that the raising up of the horn of salvation in the house of David was designed to save Israel from their, what? Enemies. It says it right there. Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all that hate us to perform the mercies promised to our fathers. Does it talk in the Old Testament prophets about a great day when God would destroy the enemies of the nation of Israel and establish through that group, the nation of Israel, a kingdom in the earth? Zechariah says that that's what's going on. The night Christ is born, you're in Luke, go back to chapter 2, and for the sake of time, go to verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So again I say, what happened to the peace? Did the Old Testament prophets predict that a child would be born and that when he came into the world he would bring in and institute this time of governmental peace over the nations of the earth? Did Zacharias, speaking by God the Holy Spirit, say there in Luke chapter 1 that this was going to happen and that he was the one that was going to fulfill the promise, raise up the horn of salvation in the house of his servant David? did the angel Gabriel say to Mary before Jesus was born that he was going to be the one, that this child she was going to have was going to be the one that was going to order and establish the throne? Did the angels here in Luke 2 sing the night Christ is born about the peace? They did. Yet we look around and we still say what? There is no peace. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Israel was expecting the Messiah to come in as a conquering hero, to come in as the great one that would destroy Rome and overthrow their oppressors, get rid of their enemies, and establish the millennial reign, the messianic age. The problem is that in the Old Testament, are there passages about the glory of the kingdom like we just saw? But are there also passages about the suffering of Christ that he would have to go through? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Watch carefully, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time. So what are they searching? They're searching about the timing element. What manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? Think about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11, does it prophesy about the great millennial kingdom age? But you go to Isaiah 53 and it talks about the crucifixion of who? Isaiah talks about both things. Isaiah prophesies about both things. Isaiah talks about the suffering and the what? And the glory. There's going to be glory, but there's also going to be what? Suffering. The one that would establish the kingdom, the one that would institute the glory, there was also going to be what? Suffering. And the prophets, when I read verse 11, I see them literally scratching their head, saying, well, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? They didn't understand how the suffering and the glory went together. Now, if you were an Israelite living back then, which part of that do you think you would have rather paid attention to? You would have rather paid attention to the glory, wouldn't you? You would have, here he is, here's the child, the conquering hero, he's going to get rid of our enemies, he's going to set up the millennial age, the messianic age, etc. And here it is, and let's go. But also within that was stuff about the suffering of Christ. And they didn't understand the timing between how the suffering and how the glory would what? Work out. Go back to Luke chapter 1. So they are the same child. The same child that's going to be the one that's going to bring about the peace is going to also have to what? Suffer. And they don't understand how that goes together. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Where did I tell you to go? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We already read verse, in Luke chapter 1, think about what we've read. We read verse 26 about the Annunciation there. We read that all the way down through verse 32. Then we read verse 67 and we stopped at verse 73. Now, notice verse 71 again. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham. Now drop down to verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Who's that? That's Israel. How? By the remission of whose sins? Their sins. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ is born that day, that night in Bethlehem, is he born in fulfillment of the prophetic scripture? Does anybody know anything outside of God himself about the revelation of the mystery? No. It is still hidden God. No, nothing has been said about it. It's not been spoken of. It's not been talked about. It's not been disclosed. And now here is Christ coming into the world to fulfill the prophetic scripture. And notice in the same passage, in the same context, where it's talking about them, Him freeing them from their enemies, it talks about how He is going to have to bring salvation to the people by the remission of their what? How's that going to be accomplished? That's going to have to be accomplished through some what? Through some suffering. So even right there in that passage, do you have the suffering and the glory? Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You recall that Joseph is contemplating not going through with marrying Mary after he finds out about what happened there in Luke 1. And then the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1. For the sake of time, I want you to go straight to verse 21 just because I'm running low on time already and we're just getting started. Verse 21, it says, the angel says, and she shall bring forth a what? A son. So there's a son again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? So folks, again, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world at the first advent, he's coming to die, to pay for the sin of who? Israel. And any Gentile who will go through who? Israel. So according to everything God had made known up to this point in history, Jesus is coming into the world to die for the sins of his people. Now, fast forward with me now over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. You know what happens in the interim. Jesus Christ has an earthly ministry. He grows up, he has an earthly ministry. For 3 years, he has a ministry of exorcisms and miracles. He manifests himself as the Son of God to the nation of Israel. And there's a group of people in the nation that accepts him as such. They believe he is who he said he was. But then there is a larger group that does not believe, that does not accept him as such, led chiefly by the Pharisees and the chief priests and scribes of the nation of Israel. And what do they do with him? They crucify him. They kill him on a cross. Okay? They take the eternal, they take the Son of God, came in human flesh to be their Messiah. He's not doing what they expected the Messiah to do. They expected the Messiah to overthrow the Romans and establish the political peace, right? But he, before he can do that, does he have to suffer and die to pay for the sins of the nation? So when you get to Acts 3, that's all happened, and Peter stands up on the in Acts 3 here. Notice what he says, Acts 3, verse 18. Acts 3, verse 18. But those things, now what? But those things which God has showed by the mouth of the by the mouth of all his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath what? Now wait a minute though. Don't we know from 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets scratched their head and said what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? Now Peter knows the timing when he writes that. Peter knows the timing when he writes that. Did Isaiah know the timing? Did Ezekiel know the timing? Did Daniel know the timing? Did any of the prophets of the Old Testament know how the suffering and the glory would work itself out? They didn't know, right? But now Peter says in Acts 3, he says all of the things that the prophets had said about the suffering of Christ, they've all been what? Fulfilled. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world, what? Began. What does Peter tell the nation of Israel? He's like, look, all the stuff about the suffering of Christ, it's been what? Fulfilled. You guys killed him. But if you will repent, if you will change your mind about what you did, will God Almighty send Jesus Christ back and establish the entirety of the rest of what the prophets have said? Would that have included the peace? So what happened? Did they repent? Did they change their mind? Did they receive the kingdom? They did not. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The nation at large rejected the message of Peter and the apostles during the early Acts period. And so God rendered the nation in unbelief and set them aside temporarily so that he could unveil his hidden wisdom. Now let me just say it this way. When this happens, is God shocked? Is God surprised? Is God like, whoa, wait a minute, time out, I didn't see that coming. I didn't realize that you guys weren't going to receive all this. Was he shocked? Was he blown away in the least bit by them refusing to repent? No. Did he already know that would happen? And did he have a pre-planned contingency for this exact situation? I don't even want like calling it a contingency, really, but you know what I'm saying. Does he know that they will get to this point? Does he know that he will send his son into the world? Does he know that his son will die at the hands of his own people to pay for their sin? Does he know that? Does he know that they will not repent? And so before the world began, did he plan amongst all the members of the Godhead that when they got to this point, they were going to shock the universe? They were literally going to shock the universe, and they were going to shock the universe by revealing a secret that they had kept a mystery that they didn't tell anybody about. Look at first, where did I tell you to go? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified who? See, if Satan and his minions would have known about the wisdom of God and the mystery, they wouldn't have done what? They would not have crucified Christ. If Satan and his minions had known about the wisdom of God and the mystery, they would not have crucified Christ. Now, they do crucify Christ. Right? They hang him on a tree. He's cursed as anyone that hangs on a tree, the scripture says, right? And they hang Christ on a tree, and does he bleed, and does he die there to pay for the sins of the not only the nation of Israel, but now we learn through the Pauline revelation, through the truth committed to Paul, that not only was he dying there in that moment to pay for their sin, but was there an entire secret plan, secret purpose that God had in all of that, that he is now revealing to us through Paul. Okay, and what does it have to do with? You know what it has to do with? It has to do with peace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. See, when you look at the situation that exists in the world today and you say, where is the peace? You're asking the wrong kind of question. The peace is being offered, and it's already been declared between Jew and Gentile. But when people want to know about the peace, they're talking about the political peace. They're talking about today and the fulfillment of Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 and Malachi 4. But was peace accomplished by Christ on the cross? And he truly is the Prince of Peace, and he has been for the last 2,000 years. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? You're made nigh how? By the blood of who? Well, where did Christ shed his blood? And what existed in time past? Go read verse 11 and 12. In time, what was the situation in time past? Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God where? See, in time past, was there a division between Israel and the Gentiles? Between the circumcision and the uncircumcision? But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, who's Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus is the Prince of what? Peace. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles, are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our what? Is he our peace? He is our peace, folks. If you are a Gentile today, is Christ your peace? So to understand the full picture of the Prince of Peace, we have to understand that there was a secret aspect of his work that was not revealed in the prophetic scripture. But we learn through Paul that he is offering peace today. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, notice, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Here it is again, verse 17. And came and preached what? Peace to you which were far off and to them that are not. Here's the reality of the situation. In Acts 3, Peter stands up and he tells the nation of Israel there, we just read it, Acts chapter 3, verse 18, he says, listen, everything the prophet said about the suffering of Christ, it's been what? Fulfilled. Next verse, verse 19, he talks about if they will repent, then he will send who back? Do they repent? No. Fast forward to Acts chapter 7, and Stephen is being stoned, and Stephen looks up steadfastly in heaven, and he sees Christ standing where? At the right hand of God, right? And according to the prophetic scripture, at that moment, should God have come back and poured out his wrath. But instead of doing that, he dispenses a day of grace and what? Peace. That's the time period we live in, folks. That is the dispensation of grace. And in the dispensation of grace, the word peace occurs three times in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And it's all about Christ and the peace that Christ brought and the peace that Christ wrought for us on the cross. And he's offering Gentiles today, he's offering you and I today, eternal salvation apart from who? Apart from the nation of Israel. You go to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, the you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of what? Christ. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Folks, what happened to the kingdom? What happened to the prophetic peace? The prophetic peace was put on hold. The prophetic peace was put on hold so that God Almighty could open up an entire dispensation where he could offer all of humanity without distinction salvation and peace with God through the blood of his cross. Go to Romans chapter 3. See, our problem a lot of the time is that we are not following Colossians 4. Sorry, Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, Paul tells us to set our affection on things what? Above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, right? We're so worried most of the time about what's going on down here, and this political thing, and that thing over there, and why is this isn't right, and that's not right, and all this sort of thing, and we fuss and we fume about the injustice of all of it, and how terrible it is, and it is all those things, right? But is it going to be redeemed? Is the Prince of Peace going to deal with those things? He's going to deal with those things when the time is right for him to deal with them. But what he's doing right now is actually better than that. He's saving people from their sins. And he's offering mankind the opportunity to have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, how? Freely by his grace, through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Folks, God Almighty today is justifying people by his grace on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Satan has Christ on the cross, so to speak, is he the happiest dude in the whole universe? What does he not know? He does not know the wisdom of God in a what? In the mystery. If he had known it, he would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. So the Prince of Peace comes into the world that night, 2,000 years ago. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men is heralded there by the heavenly hosts. Okay? And people say, well, where did it go? They didn't understand. Israel didn't understand that there was suffering and then what? And then glory. And that the suffering had to happen before what? The glory. And after the suffering is accomplished, after Israel does what takes their Messiah and crucifies him, does God offer them another chance to repent and to receive the glory of the kingdom? Now, what does Israel say? Nope. And so when that happens, God's not shocked. God's not taken aback. He's known about this from before the world began. And is he ready and willing now to usher forth the dispensation of grace and to save Saul of Tarsus and to declare the peace, all of the peace that was bought and paid for at Calvary? So come with me to Romans 5. I'm almost done. So, I'm going back to chapter 3 just quick to remind you of verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. Then you come to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith. Notice, we have peace with who? Through who? Through Jesus Christ our what? He is still today the Prince of Peace, folks. He has not ordered the kingdom yet. He has not established the kingdom yet. He assures you are sitting in that seat. Will he in the future do that still? But in the meantime, is anybody who trusts his finished work given peace with God? Do you understand that you can have peace with God right now as you live in a world that's going to hell in a handbasket? And to have, for you to individually, as a person, have peace with God through Jesus Christ is far better than if all the stuff happened the way that you wanted it to politically. Because it means you are secure. You are at peace with God. Not because you're so great or I'm so great or anybody's able to earn it or deserve it or anything else, but because he gave it to you as a free gift when you trusted the work of his son. I have peace with God, folks. Right now, when I walk off this pulpit, when I go eat and do whatever else I'm going to do today, I, by virtue of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am a possessor of the peace of God. I have peace with God. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what goes on. Do I have peace with God? Why? Verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What God is offering people today is peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is offering you peace with God through the cross work of his son. And he truly still is the Prince of Peace, is he not? So if you're looking for political peace today, can I tell you, you got to wait. You got to wait. And you might as well just get used to it. Because as long as the world is run by fallen men, you're going to expect fallen men to do dumb stuff. To be unfair. To be unjust. To do all manner of dumb things. Okay? But is there going to come a day when God catches away the church to be with him, where God will send Christ back and Christ will bring about this era of promised, prophesied peace? But you're going to have to wait. In the meantime, you're left here, we're left here in Christ's stead. as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. To go out into this world that's all crazy and messed up and got everything backwards and all flipped around and say to them, God loves you and Christ died for your sin. And if you trust Him today, you can have peace with God. And I just want to say one thing. I'll close with one verse. Go to Colossians 3. The Prince of Peace is offering you peace with God. Okay? Let me say it again. The Prince of Peace is offering you peace with God. And He's offering it to you how? Freely. The Scripture calls salvation and eternal life the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God. Salvation is a gift that God gives freely to the sinner when the sinner receives the provision and trusts the provision that God has made for their what? Sin. Through the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you really want to have a life change, if you really want to understand what Christmas is about, you need to receive today, right now, right here, right now. There's no better day or time for you right now to receive the gift of eternal life. Just stop performing, stop trying, get off the Ferris wheel of I'll do better, I'll reform, I'll this, blah, 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 fill in the blank. The answer is, no, you won't. What you need is a Redeemer who paid the price for you. And that's what we're talking about here today. Now, for those of you that have received the gift of eternal life, for those of you that have peace with God, come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Can I encourage you to set your affection where? The things above, Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth. This earth is not going to have peace until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and institutes it. As a Bible believer, you know that already. You know that up front. So don't set your affection here. Don't put your time and attention here. Put your time and attention and affection on things where? Above, right? Because you have peace with God. What we need to do is enjoy the peace of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of who? God. Do what? Rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye what? You cannot separate the issue. Notice the difference between peace with God and the peace of who? Is every one of you that is saved this morning, do we all have peace with God? Yeah. Do we always experience the peace of God? The answer to that is we don't. That's why He says let. And let the peace of God. Why? Because our affection get off of where it should be. And it gets on stuff that's where? Down here. And then the peace of God, we don't experience it because we're not thinking and minding the things that are where? Above. I firmly believe that Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. I believe that prophetically He came into the world there that night in the first century to fulfill the prophetic scriptures, to do for Israel what Israel could not do for herself. Israel proved that she couldn't do it for herself. And right when the situation was the most bleak and the most dire and the world was ready for the wrath of God to be poured out upon it, at that moment in time, God said, time out. I've got something that I'm going to shock the universe with. And He reveals the mystery to and through the Apostle Paul. And for the last nearly 2,000 years, God has been saving mankind through the grace of God, through the sacrificial death of Christ. And the Prince of Peace who came to fulfill the prophetic scripture is offering each and every one of us peace with God through His work on our behalf. And those of us who have already believed it, who have already accepted it, who have by faith rejoice in it, don't let the enemy rob you of the peace of God. By getting you thinking and fixated on all the stuff down here, let's set our affection on things above. The answer to the conundrum, the answer to the atheist and agnostic question of what happened to the peace is right there in your Bible, and it's to understand that the Bible needs to be rightly divided. The Bible needs to be understood properly, and when it is, it all makes sense and it all fits together. He truly is the Prince of Peace, and His peace for us is in Ephesians, it's in Romans, it's in all of these places where we understand that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to just really not let the enemy rob you of the peace of God. Set your affection on things above. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we're grateful for these saints, for these believers, for this for those that are here this morning who have trusted you. Lord, we know that there might be some that are here that maybe never have, who have never heard the gospel, who have never heard that they can have peace with you simply by trusting in the finished work of Christ. Lord, we pray that if that's the case, if there's one here that is just hearing that for the first time and they have questions, that they would not leave today without getting their questions answered and the issue settled. For those of us that have trusted that, we pray that we can look at this season of the year as just another time to rejoice and to experience the peace of God. Let's not let it be taken from us by the world. Let's rejoice in who we are in Christ and the peace that we have with God. Lord, we're grateful for this time. We're grateful for everybody that has gathered here this morning and for all of the effort and the time and the energy that has been put into the meal that we're about to enjoy together. We just pray that it would be a great time of fellowship and edification. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Ross.